prayer. We'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. Pray that you'd use me to teach it in a manner that all here can see and understand the truth therein, be built up and edified by that truth. We pray for our fellowship and all those that are here, and pray that we can get those that have never seen the truth to come and see it and get saved, and then we can build them up in the faith. We know we're challenged on every side, but we know that you have foreknowledge and foresight to see those things. So we just come to you in prayer, asking you to take care of our fellowship and hinder the devil in all his ways in trying to damage and hurt us as a fellowship. Many of us have issues. Some have the physical ailments. Others have the family issues, work, jobs, things of that nature. So we want to just take this time and lift those up to you, those individuals that are upon our hearts, and pray that you'd work in their lives and be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks for this time that we've been afforded, and we'll use it wisely in your word, and pray for those that couldn't be here, and thank you for those that are. In all things, we give you thanks and praise through our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so we could stand before you as your children by faith in him. It's his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All righty, boys and girls. Well, we've been covering the rapture for a number of weeks here, and we'll continue. I just think it's very important that an event that is, kind of word would you call that? If it was a disaster, it'd be cataclysmic in nature. It's almost a disaster for those that are left. You know what I'm talking about? But it's going to be, yeah, for those that are left. I mean, so as long as we're here, you know, the lost world has this grace umbrella over them, whether they know it or not. The grace of God is here and not his wrath, because we're still here. Ultimately, this thing is going to come to an end. And that's why I talked about the rapture, because that's the mode of operation that God is going to utilize when he brings this age that we're living in to a close. And I thought we'd look into it, and that's why we started it, to see how it's going to end. Because as I said, God's got to deal with two different people in this age. He's got to deal with those that are asleep in Christ, and then when he brings it to a close, those that are alive and remain. So we've been talking about all that. I want to look at something, hopefully I can do it, and present to you something here that would really, if you don't appreciate the rapture yet, which you probably do, you will appreciate it. And if you do appreciate it, hopefully you'll have more appreciation for it when we're done here. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll get there in just a second. In Philippians chapter 3, one of the verses we have covered, we're going to reread, but there's something in there I want to kind of get focused in on. In Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me hold up there for just a second. I'm really interested in the next verse, but I want to hold up there for just a second and make this comment that there are those out there, particularly the Holy Ghost group, that addresses verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, and they'll go through their whole tongues thing. In other words, they'll come back and say, well, that's why we have the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because our conversation is in heaven, and when you speak in tongues, it's a heavenly language. Well, a little research into this and looking into it will reveal that Paul never did really consider language per se in this verse. The word conversation, it comes from a Greek word that they used as citizenship. And yes, you do have a certain identification as to one's citizenship based upon language. Now, the world has gotten so interwoven and crossed over the seas and the gulfs and borders and all that some of that has been lost. But many times in past, before you had the internal combustion engine, the jets and the ships and all that kind of thing, you didn't have as much mobility moving about. So you had people that a lot of times they kind of bloomed where they were planted many years ago, because it was just very difficult to move and cross into another country without being forced to do it by war or famine or something to that extent. But in reality, a lot of language would identify you by where you're from. This word conversation, though, has to do with our citizenship. So if you read it in that, you can kind of appreciate the truth thereof, because he said, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Because we know that by faith in Christ, where is our home? It's heaven, right? That is our home. And so consequently, it works, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies Jesus Christ as who we look to. Then he says in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now you break that down a little bit. Who shall change our vile body? Donald and I just finished our broadcast recording, and we kind of went into the whole sin nature of man and the fact that and we didn't per se say this in specifics, but the reason why man can't get over his sin and can't get out of his sin is because of what this verse says. What kind of body do we have? Vile. It's a vile body, and a vile body cannot produce anything that is acceptable to God Almighty, which goes back to Romans 8, where the carnal mind is enmity against God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because of this body. It is vile. It is evil. And that's what vile means. Then he says, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Then what it's saying is, there's going to come a point in time where this vile body will be fashioned like unto Christ, glorious body, and then he adds at the end, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, God can get a grip on the vile body. You ever have anybody tell you, maybe when you were a kid in particular, you need to get a grip on yourself, you know? Well, the fact is, this vile body cannot have anybody getting a grip on it. Whether it's through baptism, whether it's through confessing of sins, repentance, rededication, you do all of that, you did not subdue the vile body. You can't subdue it. Why? Is vile born that way, gonna die that way? So you can't subdue it. But guess who can? God can. He tells you that at the end of the verse. Whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's going to take control of this when he comes back and gets us. Now, an interesting word in there when he says fashioned like unto his glorious body. So I thought, well, we're going to have these vile bodies changed. Fashion like unto his what? Well, what's a glorious body? one like Christ. But when you consider that in our little circle of friends here, we kind of understand what you're talking about. But when that says one like Christ, what are the churches today here pertaining to Jesus Christ? They, a man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, that wasn't a glorious body. No, it wasn't. So I understood exactly what Lisa said. In context, she was correct. But when you think outside and go outside of our walls and the people out there, they don't understand the glorious body. So what exactly is that? I looked it up just to see what kind of definition you could get for glorious. First of all, whenever it's used in the context of God, because there are times in your Bible where a man rose up as a king and it's worded like, come and see my glory, or the glorious possessions that I have. Well, that's one way, but when you use it in context to God, Jesus Christ, it's a little different. It means majesty, splendor, brightness, magnificence. It's also connected to the splendor or the brightness of the stars, the moon, and the sun. In other words, it's a glorious day today. Well, it doesn't mean you got a pay raise. Doesn't mean the fish are biting, Martin. You know, it doesn't mean my car's running good, Mark Duke. That type thing. It's a glorious day. Well, it's in contrast to a clear sky and a what? Bright, shiny sun out there. Yes, exactly. The noonday sun, yeah. So that's the connection of glorious. So it does do with majesty, but it also gives a thought in its definition of illumination. Illumination. That's pretty interesting. We'll kind of look into all this. Don't know if we'll get into it all tonight. But we're going to look in. But what is it glorious? What does glory have to do with any of it? What in the world could tie in together? Turn to John. Turn back to John. And look in John chapter 11. There's a family here. Jesus Christ was personal friends with. It was two sisters and a brother. It was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So they were siblings, and Jesus Christ was friends with them all, very close to them. And so, consequently, Lazarus is not doing well. Chapter 11, verse 1 of John. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So did Jesus Christ love Lazarus? Yes. Obviously so. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he loved this family. They were very close once again. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? How many hours did you think there were in a day? It's 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Doesn't sound like a friend, does it? To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, and this really gets me. I mean, just envision this. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You think Thomas may have had enough of this whole follow Jesus stuff? Huh? I mean, you know, let's just go with him and we'll just go and die too. You know, Mr. Positive there, Debbie Downer, right? So, verse 17, then when Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, said it, that they may believe that thou hast seen me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. So we see this whole account concerning Lazarus. It's a family there once again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're brother and sisters, and Jesus knew them quite well. Apparently, the identification there is love, because at the end of verse 3, it says, therefore, a sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. And the interesting thing about this, when he got this notice, if you look down in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So from the time that he heard he was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 days. And consequently, he notified at some point in time later that to the disciples that Lazarus was asleep. They misunderstood, thought he was like taking a nap type sleep. Probably knew he wasn't doing well, but it would do him good to get this sleep and this rest. Then he told them plainly that Lazarus is dead. So at that time, they decide to head over there and go see the family and the graveside and all this. And in verse 17, they came and found he had been in the grave 4 days already. So I don't know where the two overlapped. You know, Jesus Christ stayed there 2 days. Was it 2 days and then Lazarus died and then 4 days? I don't know. Is 6 days given in this account? Not sure. But I do know this. He was in the grave 4 days. We do know that. And my point in this is to show you that when Jesus Christ heard this, he didn't drop everything that he was doing and rush over there. We know he put off 2 days. And the end result was Lazarus died. So what were the sisters' response? Well, Martha said, verse 21, unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. In other words, if you had been here, you would have been able to heal him before he died. Well, Martha gets word of this somewhere. Mary, rather. In verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. So they were under the impression and thought process that had, when he got the word 2 days prior to his death that he was sick, to come on while he was still alive, then he could have healed him and he wouldn't have died. Now there's some interesting things that was said here, if I can recall the verses. Oh, you're going to have to give me a minute. My mind's about toast right now. It's going to be around verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there telling the disciples, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. In other words, he was glad he wasn't there that when he died. There apparently was something going on. So when the Lord gets there, the sisters are weeping over his death. And really, if lack of better wording, were blaming Christ for not getting over there in time to heal the brother. If he had been here, he'd be alive, right? So he gets there and then he sees, if you look, verse 33, that when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came from him with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Well, folks, our common sense tells us that when a loved one dies, people who are close to that loved one weep. They groan within, they weep about the death of a loved one. Well, this isn't something that's uncommon. Martha, Mary, and the other Jews there are weeping over Lazarus being gone. Well, their weeping over Lazarus having died troubled the Lord. It troubled him. And so consequently, he asked them in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they took him there. And after these things of seeing them weeping, it said Jesus wept. And the conclusion of the Jews was in verse 36. Behold how he loved him. Well, he's missing Lazarus too. He's so sorrowful about Lazarus being gone, he's broke down over the death of Lazarus. Well, that isn't why Jesus Christ was weeping. That isn't what caused Jesus Christ to weep. What caused Jesus Christ to weep was Martha, Mary, and those Jews not having faith in the Lord that he could resurrect Lazarus. That's the problem. If you think I'm the Lord, if you believe I'm the Lord, a death is no issue with me. I can raise the dead. And so they're weeping over some, you know, in reality, and it's easy to say this, but in reality, this should have been something like, go tell Jesus that Lazarus died and we'll be waiting on him. And just go about their business. Why? Because they know as soon as he walks there and he gets to the graveside, he's going to go, Lazarus, come forth. Bump, there's Lazarus. Had they believed in him, what broke his heart and caused him to weep was they apparently didn't think he had the power or the authority or the capability of raising up Lazarus. That's what got to him. It wasn't, behold, how he loved him. He did love him. But he is just going to go there, Christ is, and raise him up. I mean, think about it. If the Lord was alive today and somebody died in our church and we knew he's going and making church visits, how difficult would it be for him to come here and raise up that individual unto life? It's not difficult at all, is it? Because he's the Lord. Think about it. Think about it. Aren't you counting on that? Isn't your faith in him that he's going to raise you up? You see, we never met Christ. He never was in our midst. We never saw the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he did. They did. And when it came time for them to relax, believe, and trust that he can raise up Lazarus, they didn't have the faith. And that's what troubled him. That's what troubled him. When I'm told that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, I don't question that God cannot raise an individual. I don't think, well, you know, Christ was dead, and you're going to bring him back to life. I know God is capable of doing that. I mean, he brought us out of dirt anyway. So, I mean, why would raising the dead be a troublesome thing to believe? And so, consequently, now that I'm living my life, as Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm confident. As I believe that Christ was raised from the dead, I believe I'm going to be raised up out of this world. And so in that whole picture there, the center of all this is one thing. It's resurrection. This whole storyline is about resurrection. That's why Christ, when he got word that Lazarus was sick, he didn't just, boom, head over there. As a matter of fact, it said from where he was to Lazarus was 15 furlongs. Did a little research. It's about a mile. Now, if you're lazy and you walk a casual mile, maybe 30 minutes. Maybe. I've been walking 3 miles a day, in 48. So, 30 minutes for a mile? Yeah, doable. Doable. But he waited 2 whole days. Why? Because it was going to give God the glory when his son got there and prayed to the Father to hear his prayer about raising up Lazarus. Look in verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The resurrection has to do with the glory of God. You can connect Lazarus' resurrection with Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ was raised up and ascended into heavenly places, then appeared to Paul, what kind of body did he have? A glorious body. So it has to do with the resurrection. Hence, helps you understand a verse that all of you know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Meaning ain't nobody getting off this planet because of what? Sin. We're earthbound. We are earth restricted. The only hope that anybody has of getting up off this earth is faith in Jesus Christ. And the one that raised up Jesus, we believe, will also raise us up also. As Christ was raised up and had a glorious body, so shall we. Therefore, Paul knew exactly what he was writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We don't have the capability. We come short of the glory of God. We're not getting up off this planet, folks. It's just how it is. You're not going to do it on your own. You don't have the ability to do it. The only way you can do that is have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, I don't want to get too redundant about it, but the God that raised up Christ is going to raise us up also. So then, the glorious body is fitted and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, who appeared to him? Jesus Christ. Where did Paul wind up when he appeared to him that day? Face down in the desert. He was crossing through Syria. He was on his way to Damascus and he fell face down. Why? Because of the glory. Because of the glorious body that Christ had. And so when it appeared, he didn't per se see the personage of Jesus Christ. You know what he saw? The brightness of it. The brilliance of it. What a glorious day. That's what Paul would say. Why? Because that glorious is tied into the brightness of the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. So, it was so brilliant. What was the first healing that Paul had to have done to him? His eyes. How did he describe in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and the Son in its glory? Brighter. When he gave his testimony to King Agrippa, and in so doing, when he was recounting his road, as he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, he described it as brighter than the noonday sun. Go out there. I mean, we're going into fall, so the sun's a little bit further down in the horizon. Still pretty good overhead. On a good, clear day, go stare at the glory of the sun. It will blind you for any length of time. I said stare. I didn't say wink at it. Stare at it. Length of time, it will burn your eyes. Well, this was instantaneous. When the Lord appeared to him, boom, Paul hit the dirt because of the glory. Because the glory was brighter than the sun. Can you imagine that? Something that illuminates half the entirety of the world. You know, I was, before I went to bed last night, we got the sliding doors in, at the back of the house. And they face the east. And so, I'm kind of getting things set up, making the coffee for in the morning and that kind of thing. Well, I noticed it was kind of bright outside. I was like, did I leave a light on or something? Well, I saw the moon had risen above the trees. And I think tonight is a full moon. But last night, It wasn't technically full. You could see just a tad off the corner. But I thought, now that sun is hundreds of millions of miles away, throwing its light out, going through space, hitting the surface of the moon, and still reflecting light back to this earth. That's some powerful stuff. I mean, God created that. The Lord Jesus Christ created that. And so consequently, when Paul saw the Lord, he was brighter. The Lord was brighter than the noonday sun. And it said that he was blinded. Paul was blinded. It had to be led about by the hand. So the first thing that happened was Ananias. Paul be healed and booked the scabs, because his eyeballs were burnt, fell off, and then he got his sight. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, we don't know the terror of the Lord. We have to be persuaded to do things for the Lord. Be persuaded by the testimony of Paul. That when we leave out of here, you're going to appear before the glorious Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and consequently we'll have to go to the great white throne judgment and face the reward seat of things we've done in the flesh, whether they be bad or good. So Paul says, he's kind of connecting that Acts 9 account and how frightened he was at that to our appearing when we go before the great white throne judgment and the fear that's going to take place there. We're big. We're tough right now. Folks, we're going to cower down and tuck tail when we're before the Lord. It's just how it's going to happen. It's going to be a little bit different thing in our day. It's exciting, but that's the phase we're going to have to go through. But to get to that phase, guess what's going to have to happen? Fortunately, he's going to dress us for the part. You know, you go out to restaurants to eat. There are some high-end restaurants. And you check their menu and you see a filet mignon, 8 ounce, $40. You know you're at the high end. Well, if you check it, many of them have a dress code. Now, you got to wear anything from business casual up to coat and tie. You have to dress the part to go in and be a partaker of this. Folks, the rapture is about that. Yes, it draws a close on the dispensation of grace. That's how we're going to end this, with the rapture. No doubt about it. But the next step for us is a place where you got to be dressed for the place. You got to have on the attire. And you look, the interesting word that we saw tonight, when you think of being dressed for the place, proper attire for the location, you are going to see the King of Kings, right? I mean, we're not going to see, you know, the servant of the king. We're going to see the king himself. Well, we're going to have to be fitted for that. You know, fitted. You ever go get a tux done and you got to be fitted for it? Well, consider Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So then, when we go through this dispensation of grace and we reach this thing, this tells me something. Well, before I tell you this, let's turn to Ephesians. So all of this with Lazarus, once again, was for the glory of God. That's what the resurrection of Lazarus was about. He didn't weep because he missed Lazarus, because he's going there with the whole idea, I'm going there to resurrect Lazarus. So why is he weeping over Lazarus? Well, he's not. He wept. And folks, by the way, it's the shortest verse, but he also lamented over Jerusalem. He lamented because he knew what was coming. He lamented over the fact that because they're going to reject him, there will not be one stone left on top of another stone concerning Jerusalem. And so consequently, in AD 70, Titus came with his Roman army and they invaded Jerusalem and they burnt it down, they tore it down, and they took those Jews there and carried them away. And the Jews have been carried away from that point ever since. And Jesus Christ knew about this. And he groaned and lamented over what they're going to go through because they rejected him. They wouldn't believe him because he loved them after all. It was his people. He loved them. So God starts a plan here. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 23. For the husband's head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, one common thread running through this is the word church. Now, we know what the church is. It's called the body of Christ. There's only one church. There's a lot of denominations here in this country, but there's only one church. Church is a group of folks, an assembly. Well, our assembly is being in the body of Christ. It's a spiritual placement, but we are still physical, even though we're spiritually placed in this church. So you see church running through here. Now watch, because I point that out for verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Well, what is the it? It's the church that's running through these verses. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify and cleanse it. So then, how are people cleansed today? Are they cleansed through water baptism? Does any man, I don't care if he's called a rabbi, a minister, a priest, a Jehovah Witness, whatever, whatever his title is, does any man cleanse the individuals? Read the verse. Let God tell you that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. Hold that. We're coming back to it. And turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we will go back to Ephesians 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1. According, in verse 11. 111. According to the what? Glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust in Acts chapter 9, I might add. The glorious gospel. Well, folks, there's gospels all through your Bible. This gospel, though, is glorious. What did we say glory tied into it? Lazarus. Resurrection. So what makes this a glorious gospel? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that he was raised again for our just. Now when Paul says he was raised again, he's not talking about Christ coming out the grave, then meeting with Peter and them for, what was it, 40 days. That ain't the resurrection he's talking about. He was raised again. He's talking about when he ascended up and received his glorious body. That's what he is talking about. Therefore, that makes the gospel that he preached, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, that's what makes it the glorious gospel. The glorious. God, Peter never said his gospel was glorious. It wasn't. This is the glorious gospel that Paul preached, and it has to do with the resurrection. Now, go back to Ephesians 5. Just about to finish, so hang with me, guys. Ephesians 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. God is the cleanser. He's going to cleanse. You know, like we say about fishing, you know, we catch them and we clean them. Well, in people terms, we catch them with the gospel. God will clean them, okay? Because he knows how to clean people. They might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. And Paul talks about the gospel being the word of truth. The gospel's a word of truth. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. And then verse 27. That he might present it to himself a what? A glorious church. Well, how can he do that? Well, through this rapture, or it's actually a resurrection. So then, if the entirety of the church, which began with Paul in Acts chapter 9, and is going to conclude at some point, the date is never given, but it's been about 2,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to go, but it will conclude with a resurrection. I know that this church is going to be presented to him as a glorious church. He's going to present it to himself. A glorious church. Well, glorious, glory has to do with what? Resurrection. So we're going to be raised up, and by the glory of Jesus Christ with his glorious body, we're going to be fashioned like that. But whoa, hang on. We got one problem that we're going to close out with. Look in 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is, we've kind of gone over this past week or so, whatever. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, we saw that being destroyed, dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what this tells me? When I connect all of this, and I go to Ephesians 5, 20, whatever that was, 7, and he said that he might present it a glorious church, then I know that that heavenly body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is a glorious body. So those that have died, once again, their bodies go into this earth, they're sound asleep, they go inhabit the body, which, by the way, is glorious. It's got to be, because they're part of what? The body of Christ. So they're in this body asleep. And so according to Thessalonians, that Jesus Christ will come back. And when he does, he's going to bring those which sleep in Christ, this group, back with him. First Thessalonians tells you about that. Then we, which are alive and remain, Philippians 3:21, God is going to change our vile body that may be fashioned like to his glorious body. And so we will be changed and meet them there. And guess what kind of church it's going to be? A glorious church. I mean, I kind of think, and there's nothing telling me about this, but if Christ was that brilliant himself, what are we going to do to the heavens when all of the saints go up there and we all possess glorious bodies? Just something to think about. You're going to have that exact same body that Christ had when he appeared to Paul. Brighter than the noonday sun. And all of a sudden you're going to put all this body together up there. Probably illuminate the heavens. I'm not familiar with this, but isn't in Revelation, after the 1,000 years, the heavens will roll up and the stars will not give their light and everything will be done away with? Huh. Where's the light going to come from? It may be from the church. We're going to become a power company, folks. Got to be hooked up to the church to get your power. Because the power of God is wrought in us through the resurrection. And we have those heavenly bodies, no flesh. So you're not going to get sick. Not going to say I'm too busy to come to church on Wednesday night or Sunday. You're not going to be out. Yeah, there'd be no excuses. You know, you're not going to have this going on, that going on, and the other going on. You won't be lacking any faith because we're there. It's not no faith to be had. So we got some things that interesting that are way out there that we're going to be utilized for. Just saying. So, glorious body, a glorious church he's going to receive to himself. So that tells me then these that died, obviously that body not made with hands, eternal in heaven, has got to be a glorious body that they're going to go inhabit. And consequently, they'll wake up, come back with Christ. We that are alive and reign shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And folks, as sure as Jesus Christ was raised up, if you have faith in the Lord, you will be raised up. Period. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. Some point, sometime, it's going to happen. So, that's the whole conclusion concerning the body of Christ and what it's going to be concluded as a resurrection. And it's going to all be glorious. All right, that's all I have.
Thank you. Da, 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 da.